Right, today's reading is Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 14, and it's on page 1005 of the Church Bible. Okay. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, there's some passages of the Bible which, on first reading, seem to have little or no relevance for our lives today. And let's be honest, that passage we've just read is one of those. You know, it's talking about the blood of bulls and goats, it's talking about rituals, it's talking about this tent. This stuff sounds weird to our ears. You know, we don't walk down Ashton Hill Road and see that sort of stuff happening. You know, and because it sounds weird, we think it's irrelevant. And because we think it's irrelevant, we can ignore what it says. Now, even though this sounds weird, I want to say this. This is one of the most relevant passages we could have read today. This passage is so relevant for us in Manchester in the 21st century. The issues that this passage deals with are things that everyone, everywhere, needs to know about and needs to know how to deal with. See, this passage tells us about three things. It tells us about a guilty conscience, a great God, and complete cleansing. A guilty conscience, a great God, and complete cleansing. First of all, this passage tells us about a guilty conscience. In verses 1 to 10, we have a description of some of the main regulations for divine worship set up in the Old Testament. And there's two main aspects to the worship. In verses 1 to 5, it describes the tabernacle. That was the tent, the place where God was, where he was present. And it tells us about the two sections in the tent and the list of furniture that was found there. And then in verses 6 to 10, the passage describes some of the rituals that were performed and some of the sacrifices that were offered by the priests in the tabernacle, in the tent. Now, why all this rigmarole? Why such an elaborate tent? Why did the priests perform all these duties? Why is it written here? Well, we're told the reason in verse 9 and in verse 14. In verse 9, we're told that the reason for all these things is because we have a conscience that needs to be cleansed. And so the question is, what is your conscience? Well, your conscience is the inner you that distinguishes right from wrong. See, there's some actions in life that you approve of, and there's some actions in life that you disapprove of. Some things that you think are okay, some things that you think aren't okay. And your conscience is that inner critical self which decides what is okay and what is not okay. Now, the passage says that our consciences need to be purified. Verse 14, they need to be cleansed. Or verse 9, they need to be perfected. It's the same idea. They need to be washed. They need to be cleaned up. So the question is, why are our consciences unclean? You know, how can a conscience be unclean? Well, if your conscience is your inner critical self that distinguishes what's right from what's wrong, what's okay from what's not okay, to have an unclean conscience means that your conscience thinks that there's something wrong with you. To have an unclean conscience means that your conscience says you're not right. There's something wrong about your life. There's something that doesn't measure up. You know, your conscience makes you feel uneasy about yourself. You lack inner peace. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. So how do you know if that's you? How can you tell if you've got an unclean conscience, if you've got a guilty conscience? Let me give you three questions you can use to test yourself, to test whether you've got an unclean conscience. First of all, is there something in your past that you're ashamed of? You know, maybe you've said something to somebody in the past and you wish you could take those words back. Maybe you've done something in your past which you're ashamed about, but you can't undo. And when you think about those words, when you think about those actions, they just eat away inside of you. You've got a guilty conscience. Or do you ever feel like there's something in you that prevents you doing what you want to do? You know what you want to do, you know how you want to live, but there's something in you that stops you, that seems to prevent you from living like you want to live. You know, you see patterns of behavior or practices in your life and you just don't like them, but you can't stop yourself doing them. You know, you don't want to look at those images on the computer, but you just find yourself looking again and again. You know, you don't want to get angry and frustrated with your children or your partner, but you just keep doing it. You know you can't say no to people, but you fail to do anything about it. There's something in you which prevents you, which stops you from doing what you want to do. You know there's something not right about yourself. You've got a guilty conscience. Or do you ever feel like you don't measure up? Do you ever feel like you're unworthy? It's not that you feel guilty about something you've said or something that you've done, but you feel ashamed about who you actually are. You don't feel like you're fit for the presence of other people. You don't feel like you're fit for the presence of God. You know, you feel like that if people actually knew what you were like, if they actually could see you, then they would reject you. And so you cover yourself up. You're not transparent with people. People don't really get to know you. You don't want people to see what you're really like. And so when you engage with people, you always play into your strengths, the things that you think you're good at, because you don't want people to see that your weaknesses. You know, you talk about things that you know something about, so you seem knowledgeable. You know, you only do the things that you know you can do, so that people don't see that you don't measure up. You know, and when it comes to relationships, you don't build really close relationships, because if you do, then if you let people get in and see what you're like, you feel that they wouldn't like you. You feel unacceptable. You feel ashamed. You've got a guilty conscience. Now, there's some people who don't feel ashamed. They are shameless. And it doesn't matter what they do or what they say, they don't feel ashamed about anything. That, you know, there's some things that they do or that they'd say which would make the rest of us feel ashamed, but they don't feel ashamed. Because they think their actions are only actions, their words are only words, and so they don't feel they've got anything to be ashamed about. Well, if that's you, then your shamelessness is a sign of a guilty conscience. You see, being shameless is a cover that people employ to avoid feelings of awkwardness and embarrassment, which are caused by feelings of shame. You see, if you are shameless like that, then you too have got a guilty conscience, which you're trying to cover up with shameless feelings. You see, the first thing this passage tells us is that we have a guilty conscience. But there's a second thing that this passage tells us, and that is that there's a great God. You see, the tabernacle, which is spoken about in this passage, was a huge tent, and it was placed in the middle of the Israelite community. And when they moved around in the time of Moses in the desert, it would be placed in the middle, and everybody would live all around the outside. And when it settled in Jerusalem, it would be placed in the center of Jerusalem, and everyone would build their houses around the outside of it. And the tabernacle, that tent, told the Israelites two things about God. It told the Israelites that God was very close and God was very distant. You see, the tabernacle emphasized the closeness of God. The Israelites could see this big tent and knew that God was present in that tent. And so they knew that God was close to them. That God wanted to be their God. That God wanted a relationship with them. That God wanted them to know him. You see, that's why the tent was there, so that God could dwell with his people. But that tabernacle also emphasized that God was far away, that he was distant. You see, even though the Israelites could see the tabernacle, even though they could see where God was present, they could never enter it. You see, the only people who could enter it were priests. For the average Israelite, that tent was a big no-entry sign. You couldn't get into the presence of God. You couldn't approach God. Only the priest could get in. Now, within the tabernacle, like I said, there was these two rooms. The first is described in verse 2, and it had a seven-branched golden candlestick. It had a golden table, which bread was put on, and it had a golden altar for burning incense, and that incense would go over into the Holy of Holies, into the other room. And that other room was separated from the first room with this huge curtain, which was the width of a person's hand. And that room contained the very presence of God. And so priests could actually go into that tent, into that tabernacle, and offer sacrifices and perform the rituals and burn the incense. But only the high priest could go beyond the curtain. And he only could go beyond the curtain into the very presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So if you were an average Israelite, that tent emphasized that God was far away from you. Because even though God was near you and God wanted to be your God and God wanted a relationship with you, the outer tent was a no-entry sign. But then even if you could get in as a priest, that inner curtain was a no-entry sign. And only the high priest once a year could go in. And after he got in, he had to get out again as well. See, the message of the tabernacle was this. Unless you were spiritually and morally clean, you could not approach God. You could not come into God's presence. Unless you were a priest and had been cleansed, you couldn't go into that first bit. Unless you were the high priest and had gone through lots of other cleansing rituals, you couldn't get into the inner bit, into the presence of God. And even when he did, he had to come out again. You see, the message was this. You cannot approach God. You cannot have a loving relationship with God if you've got a guilty conscience, if you are unclean. And God knows whether we're clean or not. See, God knows all about us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows whether we've got a guilty conscience and whether we can approach him. Because we also read in Hebrews 4 earlier that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we need to give an account. You see, because we've got a guilty conscience, we can't approach God. But, let's be honest, because we've got a guilty conscience, we don't want to approach God. We don't want to have a relationship with God. You see, we want to avoid God. We want to stay away from him. See, that's how relationships work. You know, imagine you've done something that you're ashamed of. Maybe you were speaking about somebody when you're on the mobile phone and a friend was in the room at the time and they overheard what you said to your other friend. You know, how do you feel then? You know, there's an awkwardness, isn't there, between the two of you? You feel embarrassed that they were near and actually overheard your conversation. You feel a bit vulnerable and exposed in their presence because they know that you've done this thing which you're ashamed of. And so what's your response to that person? Well, you want to avoid them, don't you? You don't want them to come near you. You don't want them to ask you questions. And in fact, you want to do something to make up for it. No, that's how relationships work. That's how relationships have always worked. If you remember back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, you know, after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit from the tree in the garden, God called out to them. He came into the garden, did God, and he called out to them and said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, I was exposed, and so I hid myself." You see, when Adam and Eve did something which they were ashamed of, which they knew was wrong and that they shouldn't have done, they went and hid themselves from the presence of God. They didn't want to connect with God. And we do the same. See, we realize that things aren't right inside us. We know we've got a guilty conscience, and so we try and do things to solve it. You know, one of the things we do is we try and cover up by making excuses for our behavior. You know, we say, you know, "I'm only human. No one's perfect." Or we try and give excuses and reasons why we did what we did. You know, we say, "Well, you know, if you were in my position, you'd have done exactly the same thing." Or we say, you know, we couldn't help it because, you know, it was someone else's fault ultimately. Or we say, you know, let's be honest, if you'd had the upbringing that I'd had, you'd have done the same things. We say it's because of my circumstances. It's because of my family background. It's because I'm from Blackburn. You know, that's why I do what I do. But you see, no matter what excuses we come up with, they don't give our consciences peace. We still feel guilty. Another way we try and cover up is our mistakes is by doing good actions. You know we've got a guilty conscience, but we think, you know, if I can do good things in my life, then they might cleanse my conscience. They might make me feel better. You know, if I can serve in this charity, or if I can give this money away, or if I can say my prayers, or if I can come to church, then I'll feel better about myself. I won't feel guilty. Now the passage in verse 14 calls those things dead works. It says that they're dead works because they cannot cleanse our consciences. And they're dead works because they only add to our feeling of guilt. The more you do these things, the more you realise they can't clean me up. Like Lady Macbeth. In Shakespeare's play, where she says, "Will not all the water of Neptune's ocean wash my hands clean from this damn spot?" You can't cleanse yourself by being good. But then the third thing we do is we ignore, like I said, we ignore the person who knows that we've done wrong. You know, if you're ashamed about something that you've done and you see that person again who saw what you did, then, you know, you want to ignore them. You feel embarrassed when you see them. You don't want to go near them. You want to pretend that they don't actually exist. And we do that with God. We want to ignore God. We want to pretend that he doesn't exist. But God does exist. Now, you might not like the idea of God existing, but if God did, what's the alternative if he doesn't exist? If God doesn't exist, then there aren't two eyes looking on this world. There isn't ultimately a judge in the universe, and therefore there's no actual hope for the world. See, God does exist, and he knows you, whether you like it or not. And therefore, the thing that we should all do is seek to restore that relationship with God. See, the only way you can give your conscience peace and rest is by restoring the relationship with the person who you feel awkward with. Nothing else will do. Now, what does it mean to restore that relationship? Well, it means that you actually own up to your mistakes. You own up to your feeling of guilt and feeling of shame to that person themselves. In fact, you go to them and say, look, you know, I am guilty. You know, I am ashamed of that. And then they in turn say, thank you for telling me. I accept you anyway. In fact, I love you and accept you even more now that you've actually told me that. And that's what we need to happen with God. Now, the great news of this passage is that that has actually happened. See, this passage doesn't just tell us about a guilty conscience and a great God, but it tells us about complete cleansing. Now, in verse 7, the writer describes one particular sacrifice in the Old Testament, and that was the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. See, on that day, the high priest went into that inner part of the tent, inner part of the tabernacle, with a sacrifice for all of God's people. And he went in there so that all God's people could be cleansed and God's relationship with the people could be restored. But there was a big problem. And the big problem was this. It didn't work. You see, the year later, he had to come back again and do the same ritual again. And a year later, he had to perform the same ritual again. And a year later, he had to perform the same ritual again. Why did he do that? Because there was no ultimate cleansing of people's consciences. You see, when that happened, you could look and say, the high priest has done it. All the things I'm ashamed of and I feel guilty about, they've all been cleansed for the past year. But then you go and do something again, which you feel guilty about, which you feel ashamed about. And so there's no ultimate cleansing for sin. There's no ultimate cleansing of the conscience. You see, the only way to cleanse the conscience, this passage says, is through Jesus Christ and his final sacrifice on the cross. See, all the way through the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices, all of these rituals, nothing could cleanse the conscience of those who came to God. And therefore no one could come to God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to end all sacrifices through his sacrifice. He died to cleanse our guilty consciences so we could be clean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this about Jesus, that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus never told a lie. Jesus never, ever sinned. He had nothing to make his conscience feel guilty or ashamed about. And yet when he went to the cross, it says here that all the things that we feel guilty for, all the things we feel ashamed about, were placed upon Jesus. So when God looked at him, he saw Jesus guilty. He saw Jesus full of shame. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, he died completely naked. He died completely exposed, hanging for everyone to see. He died in complete shame, complete guilt, so that the guilty might go free. You see, he became unclean on the cross so we could become clean. He became guilty so we could have our guilt wiped away, washed away completely. The slate made clean forever. Shame-free, guilt-free. Not through things that we have done, but through his final, ultimate sacrifice on that cross. Now, how do we apply that to our own lives? How can you find healing and wholeness, the healing and wholeness that comes from a cleansed conscience? Well, you need to tell back to God what he already knows about you. You need to come to God and say, God, I have a guilty conscience. You know that. There are things that I am ashamed about that I've done. There's things I feel ashamed about myself. You need to open yourself up to God and tell him these things that he already knows about you. And then you need to look at the cross and see that God has made a cleansing there. You need to hear what God says, that I have made a way for you to be clean. Not by you doing things, not through dead works, but through the finished work of my Son, Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. See the cleansing power of Jesus' death. See the cleansing power of Jesus' sacrifice for you. See how he was made unclean so that you, the guilty one, might be made clean. See what he's done for you. Apply that to your conscience. So when your conscience rises up and makes you feel guilty and makes you feel ashamed, say, Jesus took all that on himself. I've got nothing to feel guilty about. Nothing to feel ashamed for. Because Jesus bore my guilt. He bore my shame. And now, through his sacrifice, I am clean. In fact, not only am I clean, but now I can approach God and have a relationship with God once again. You see, I can come into God's presence because I am clean. I can approach God because my conscience is not guilty anymore. In fact, I am ransomed. I am healed. I am restored. And I am forgiven. See, through Jesus Christ, you can have a clean conscience today as you look to him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has done what is needed for our consciences to be cleansed. Lord, we so often walk around with burdens on our backs, feeling guilty and ashamed about ourselves and about things we've said and done. And yet, Lord, you say, Jesus said himself, come to me all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest in our souls, rest in our consciences, because he has done the thing that is needed to make us clean. He has offered himself as a sacrifice. So we don't need to offer sacrifices. He has made us clean through his uncleanness, so we can now approach you. Lord, we pray you'd help us to live in the light of this. May it give us freedom. May it give us joy. May it give us peace. May it give us rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.